And would you turn this morning with me to the book of Philippians? Philippians chapter 1. We have been looking these weeks at some of Paul the Apostle's prayers or reports by Paul of the way that he prays for individuals and for churches, these prayers that have been recorded in the Bible. So 4 weeks, on each one of those weeks, a different prayer of Paul. And we are specifically trying to pay attention as we look at these prayers. We are specifically trying to pay attention to the kinds of things that Paul is praying about. What exactly does Paul pray for in these prayers? And the reason that we're doing this is because we want to grow in our praying. There is instruction here in God's Word for us to help answer the question, how should we pray? When we take some time, for example, in the morning, to set aside some time to meet with God, to read His Word, and then to lay our requests and to open our hearts before Him, what should we pray for? Or when we gather with other friends and there is a heart to pray, or when we gather with others for the specific purpose of praying, how should we pray? What should we be praying about? I think this is one of the main reasons why these passages are found in Scripture. In fact, let me just take a moment this morning and remind us of something about our Bibles. And let's just think for a moment about what our Bibles are. There are many people that would say that what you have in this book is simply a gathering of religious history. That the New Testament, for example, is simply a history of the origin, the beginnings, and the spread, and the content of the Christian faith. We learn how it got started, what they believed. So, for example, here in the book of Philippians, we learn that there was, way back then in the first century, a church in the city of Philippi that had been planted by this man, the Apostle Paul, who was a traveling missionary. And in such and such a year after this church had been planted, he sat down and he wrote this letter and he sent it off to this church. And when we read this letter that's been preserved for us, we get a picture of what life was like in the first century church. And we get a picture of, more specifically, what this relationship between Paul and this particular church was like. And that's it. That's what you have in your Bible. Just religious history. And oh, maybe there might be some moral lessons for us to derive, just like we might pick up moral lessons or principles from any history that we study, but that's the extent of it. That's what you have in your Bible. That's what many people believe. Now, certainly there is important history here. But if we take this book as only history, if we take this book as simply history, well, we will have failed to understand the true nature of this book. Folks, this book is different from any other book in the world. There is no other book like this book. This book is the living and abiding Word of God by which God continues to speak to all of those who are inclined to hear His voice. We need to remind ourselves of this every once in a while so that we don't grow too familiar with this in the wrong way, so that we don't take for granted this book and miss what's really happening here. See, when we turn to the book of Philippians, when we turn to a passage like this, the primary thing that is happening here is not that Paul is communicating with the church at Philippi. The primary thing that is happening here is that God is communicating with us. That God is speaking His Word through this book to us. God has put this here to teach our hearts, to train our hearts in our relationship with Him. Yes, Paul prayed like this, but behind it all is God. God had him pray like that. And then God had him record that he was praying like that. And then God had that record that he had written preserved so that it could be used throughout time. And he preserved that letter with the stamp of his authorship on it because he said, I'm going to use that to speak to Christians through time. And what I'm going to say to them is, here is how I want you to pray. How should we pray? God says, pray like this. So let's look at Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 3. But the prayer itself, where we'll concentrate our time, is in verses 9 through 11. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer. Now here's his prayer. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page we seek thee, Lord. Our spirits long for thee, O living word. Amen. Well, in terms of the flow of this prayer, it's really very straightforward. It takes three steps, roughly one step per verse. And so we'll take a real simple approach this morning and just follow Paul's footsteps in seeing how we should pray. The first step, look with me at verse 9. Paul says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That's what Paul is praying for. That's what he asks God for. And he's talking about the people here in this church. He's telling them that he prays that their love might grow more and more, and that that love would be accompanied by knowledge and by discernment. So what's he really praying for when he asks for that? Notice that he doesn't specify when he prays that their love might abound more and more. He doesn't specify an object of that love. He doesn't say, I pray that your love for one another would abound more and more. He doesn't say, I pray that your love for me would abound more and more. He doesn't say, I pray that your love for the gospel would abound more and more. No, he simply says, I pray that your love might abound more and more. What Paul is praying for here is that God's love would be so poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that that love, God's love poured out in our hearts, would characterize them in everything. That they would be characterized more and more by God's love. That they would love what God loves, and that they would love what God loves in the way that God loves it. In effect, what Paul is praying for here is, and what we should be praying for, is that we might increasingly be people characterized by love. Just as God is characterized by love. And we should pray that that will characterize us in an ever increasing way. We should pray that our love as a church should abound more and more. And Paul is not saying to this Philippian church, and I'm not saying to you this morning that it's absent. No, Paul is just, he's just saying that he wants nothing to come in and undermine the work that God is already doing. He is saying, let there be no vain conceit. Let there be no selfish ambition that would come and undermine the love that is growing. Instead, let love abound more and more so that it would increasingly characterize the church. But notice that it's not just love he mentions. Paul prays, and we should pray, that this love, while it's abounding, would itself be characterized by something else. It's a certain kind of love, a love that is marked by knowledge, a love that is marked by understanding, a love that has an unusual discernment about it. I think we have to be so careful in verse 9 not to separate the things that are mentioned there. Paul's not talking about growing in love and growing in knowledge as two separate things. No, he's talking about growing in a certain kind of love. He's talking about growing in a wise love, a love that as it grows, it also brings growth in insight and discernment and understanding, so that our love might abound more and more because of this kind of love. It is going to enable us to see things more clearly. There's a fuller understanding, a deeper appreciation. We see the gospel more clearly. And as this love abounds more and more, we're going to understand the implications of the gospel in our life together more fully. We're going to understand how we need to relate to one another in the life of the church. There is a discernment in the midst of all sorts of different and difficult situations that will grow as this love grows. I know this is a hard concept, and so maybe an illustration will help here. My wife, Beverly, and I have been married for 16-plus years now. And very frequently, when we are with other couples, we have the privilege of sharing with them how we have grown in our marriage, how much different our marriage is now compared to what it was like in the early years of our time together. We are, by God's grace, enjoying a marriage that keeps getting better and better. Our love is abounding more and more. And the thing that is most striking is that that experience is not what we might have imagined it was going to be. It's not just that we have stronger romantic feelings for one another. No, as our love is abounding, it's like our understanding is growing. We see things more clearly. We get it more now of what marriage is supposed to be and how we are supposed to act in our marriage. There is a greater clarity that is coming as our love is abounding more and more. In fact, a week ago, I got the sweetest note from my wife. She wrote it a day before I was supposed to fly out east, and there was beginning to be some question in light of that storm. In fact, last Saturday, I sat in Milwaukee's airport for 8 hours. And 3 of those hours was on a plane. There were many points at which I was convinced I was not going to go, and there were many points at which I kind of wanted to get off the plane when I looked out the window and saw what was happening outside. So we were anticipating, the day before I left, we were thinking about this flight, and there was some question, I think, in my wife's heart as to whether or not I was going to make it there and back alive. And maybe that's what prompted the note. But in any case, the note was marked not by flowery sentiment, but it was marked by a clarity of understanding of what our marriage was all about. She wrote about what our marriage was. She described it. And there was a clarity of understanding as to what God had given us because our love had abounded more and more. You see, I'll just speak for myself here for a moment. As our love has abounded, it has brought with it a knowledge and understanding. As our love has grown, I see things more clearly. I see the goodness of marriage. I see the things that are good for our marriage. Whereas early on in our marriage, I would have been characterized, I believe, by a prideful independence, now I see my need for my wife. Now I feel deep gratitude for my wife, and I see the goodness, the brilliance, how smartly designed marriage is. Listen, love as it grows is very clarifying. Love as it grows is very clarifying. I know we've all heard this, the little statement that love is blind. And I understand what that means, that love is blind to one another's faults. Paul says pretty much the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love, true love, keeps no record of wrongs. But on a much higher level, in a much more important way, love is a very eye-opening thing. Love is a very clarifying thing. We see things more clearly. We understand things better. And it could be our prayer that we, as a church, as a people here, would be more and more characterized by a love that enables us to see more clearly everything, to see it along the lines of God's heart, to see things along the lines of God's affection with that kind of knowledge, with that kind of discernment, to see our life in Christ that way. Folks, we could pray for this, that God would cause that to be ever more and more the case here. Because notice, please, Paul is not exhorting the Philippians. Paul is not saying to them, you see to it that you love more and more. No, he's praying. He's asking God for this. See, if a person were to ask you, where does that kind of love come from? This kind of love with knowledge and with discernment, the answer is, it comes from God. That's why Paul prays for the church. And that's why we should pray like this. Yes, we participate in this growing love by hearing and responding to God's Word. I think that's the primary means that God uses to accomplish this, to get this done. But it is God's work, so let us ask Him to do it. But notice, it doesn't end there. Paul prays, we should pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. But that's not the end. Notice how verse 10 starts. It starts, So that, pray that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that, and here we come to the second step, which is, I believe, really the heart of this prayer. Yes, ostensibly, Paul's main request was in verse 9, but here in verse 10, this is what it's all aimed toward. This is what it's really all about. Paul says, I pray that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So that you may approve what is excellent. That is the heart and the aim of this prayer of Paul. The whole point of this kind of praying is so that we as Christians would be more and more able to approve and to actually demonstrate that approval by choosing what is excellent. That our whole lives would be more and more characterized by what is good. Ultimately, this whole prayer is concerned with our conduct as Christians. Are we, in our lives, in our choices, approving what is the best? We should pray that our love, God's love poured out in our hearts, should abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that we might approve what is excellent. We can't miss the connection between 9 and 10. It is the most important connection in this prayer. Paul prays what he prays in verse 9, so that what he says in verse 10 will be true. You see, what is excellent, what is best, isn't always easy to see. It's not always easy to discern what is excellent, what is the best in a situation. And Paul simply assumes that unless your love is abounding more and more with wisdom, with knowledge, with understanding, you will not be able to discern and to approve what is best in any given situation. Discernment, all by itself, discernment is necessary in order to identify what is the best. But love is necessary for you to approve it, for you to love it, for you to actually value what is best and to choose it and to make it a part of your life. This maturing love, this knowledgeable, discerning love that is by God's grace increasingly the inward state of your soul, that will enable you to see not just the difference between good and evil, but the difference between what is permissible and what is excellent. It is a abounding, discerning love that is necessary to help you to approve what is good. And once in a while, I find myself wanting to just openly share with you some of my concerns about certain things that I might observe in people's lives. As your pastor, there are times that I just want to be able to say, can I just share some concerns with you? Sometimes I almost wish someone would kind of stand up on a Sunday morning and just say, Pastor, what concerns you the most in pastoral ministry? What troubles you the most? And that would provide an opportunity to address some things that are on my heart. And you can understand my reluctance to address those kinds of things. But this morning I thought maybe I could set up an imaginary interview between myself and the editor of, let's call it the Crossway Quarterly, or CQ for short. I'll just read you the transcript of this imaginary interview. CQ. Well, Mike, you've been a pastor now for over 6 years, and we frequently hear you say how much you love being a pastor, what a joy it is, and what a privilege it is, and how you can't believe that you get paid to do this. But let's get real for a minute. What troubles you most as a pastor? MB. Well, first, let me make it very clear that when I say I love being a pastor and that it is a joy and a privilege, I am being real. Those are some of the strongest realities in my life. But pastoral ministry is not without its burdens. So let me answer your question. What troubles me or concerns me most as a pastor is when I see people not discerning what is best, not choosing what is best. When I see what people are approving, what people are choosing to allow into their lives. Sometimes it's hard to see simply because I recognize they're missing out on what is good. Other times it's hard to see because of the suffering, the serious consequences of sin that come on themselves and others around them as a result of their choice. This is very hard to watch, especially when it seems so clear that a different choice would have resulted in something so much better. CQ. Are there particular places, areas of life where you regularly see this? MB. Well, yes, there are. One of the first things that comes to mind is what people approve, the choices they make when it comes to where they turn to find comfort or security or refuge. The world abounds with false comforts, and there is much harm when people turn there rather than choosing the best and the only true refuge. Another area I see regularly is the choices people make regarding their conduct in relationships. Husbands with wives, wives with husbands, parents with children, children with parents, young people in relationship with the opposite sex. CQ. What would you want for these people in these situations? MB. I would want their love to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that they might in all these situations and in all these relationships approve. Actually choose what is excellent. CQ. Are there any other areas? MB. Yes, I frequently find myself concerned regarding what people are approving in how they spend their money, what people are approving in how they spend their time, what people are approving in the types of media they consume. CQ, what's in your heart as a pastor when you observe that? MB, well, what I desire to be in my heart is a fervent prayer to God that these people's love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that in all these things, in all their choices, they might approve what is excellent. CQ, well, Pastor Bullmore, thanks for your time and for your openness. MB, no, thank you for asking these things that are on my heart, and I am glad for the chance to share them. Listen, if our love abounds more and more, and if that love is shaped by knowledge and by moral understanding, then we will be increasingly choosing well in all of the areas of our life. These kinds of choices that Paul is urging here, they cannot be made, folks, on the basis of law alone. We cannot make these choices. We cannot approve what is excellent simply by applying rules. No, these choices spring out from a heart that is being transformed by God. These choices spring out from a heart that is inflamed by love from God. These choices spring out from hearts that are being transformed by the gospel. And what will the result be? Well, notice briefly the third step that Paul takes in verses 10 and 11. Paul says, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and here's the result, and so be pure. That word speaks of sincerity, honesty, integrity. It actually speaks of a cleanness of mind, living a life of transparency before God and before others, so that you might be pure and blameless. Blameless speaks about a purpose in your heart to do no harm to others, to not by your action make it difficult for someone else to follow Christ. And notice when he says, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, he means that you are living with that day in view. He means with an eye to that day when we will stand before Christ and be in his presence. We want to be approving the things that are excellent, and so being pure and blameless with an eye toward the day that we will stand before Christ. And then notice verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. This speaks of a conduct that is pleasing to God. That's what will characterize your life. You know, I said earlier in the context of that imaginary interview, what troubles me most is when I see people not choosing well, not discerning what is good, not approving what is best. And when I see that, well, there is a part of me, and I'm confessing my sin right now. There is a part of me that is self-righteous and foolish that wants to say, listen, just let me make your decisions for you. Because it's so clear to me what decisions you're making that are not good and what decisions you could be making that are good. And while I do have a responsibility to do my best to give wise counsel and godly instruction, to go that far really would be foolish and it really would be self-righteous, because even if I did have perfect insight, which I don't, even if I did have perfect insight, I have no power to give them. That comes from only one place. And so once again this morning, I am so relieved for myself, and I am so emboldened, greatly emboldened, to offer hope and encouragement to you by what I read there near the end of verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This righteousness, this goodness of life, this ability to approve what is excellent, this comes only through Jesus Christ. Folks, it's all from God, and it's all through Jesus Christ. Remember back up in verse 6? He who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ. It's all from God, but it's all through Jesus Christ. Christ is the one to whom we have been united by faith. Christ is the one who now lives in us by His Spirit, empowering us, guiding us, quickening, forming Himself in us. In Christ alone our hope is found. He is our strength. He is our provision. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Folks, what confidence Christ, being who He is, should give you when you pray like this. The grounds of our confidence is that God has promised through Christ to give us everything we need for life and godliness. So, Crossway, let's pray like this. Let's pray that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that we might approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless, looking to the day of Christ, filled even now with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and the glory of God. Amen. Amen. I invite the worship team to come up, and let me invite you to stand as we pray together. I'm just going to ask you for a moment to quiet your hearts. Just ask that there be just minimal movement in the sanctuary here. And let's just, before God, allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and impress it on our hearts. And I pray that just in a time of brief quietness here, that the Holy Spirit would quicken, and He would awaken a desire, an affection, a greater hunger for righteousness that might in fact stimulate you to pray along these lines. God, what a privilege it is to call You Father and to look to You in our need. Thank You for this word which we receive from You as instruction for our hearts and as encouragement to our souls, as spiritual food for us. Lord, we ask, as You've instructed us to pray, we ask that You would be at work in our church in such a way that it would be true here, that our love would abound more and more. God, we pray that You would pour out Your love in our hearts by Your Spirit. And we pray that it would be a love that is marked by increasing understanding and increasing knowledge and depth of insight and all discernment, so that, Father, for Your glory, we might increasingly, as a body, and as people who make this body up, approve what is excellent. God, we want to do that because we know that that's the best thing for us. But God, we are motivated by an even greater goal, and that is we know that that will reflect Your glory best. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us through Your Son to approve and to choose what is best for Your glory. Lord, even now as we reflect through our singing, our recognition and our appreciation of what a Savior we have, and our hope is in Him alone, I pray that you would stir in our hearts to rest in confidence in the work that he has done and to have confidence in the work that he continues to do. So, Lord Jesus, we invite you as our Savior to continue the work that you might receive us and in fact present us holy and spotless before the throne of God. And we know that it's only through you that that is possible. And so, Lord Jesus, we sing our praise and we sing our prayer. We pray this in your name. Amen.